Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Okay, last week we took kind of a little bit of a side trip, I guess, when we were talking about the spirituality of work. And this week we're going to come back to the general theme that we've been focusing on for the last few months, and that is one anothering. How do we love one another, worship with one another, live with one another, forgive one another, repent, and so forth. And we've already talked about this topic to some degree, but I think it bears revisiting, and that is the topic of serving one another. And I'm going to try to lay a foundation that we're going to kind of build on and then use that to segue into thinking a little bit more about serving in the body and then serving outside the body and thinking a little bit more about mercy ministry and some things like that. So that's kind of where we're hoping to head in the near future. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'm going to read for you a fairly extended passage. I'm going to read chapter 13 beginning in verse 1 and going all the way through verse 20, because we'll refer to various parts of this throughout our study this evening. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled: he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." There's a great deal in this passage that we won't be able to dig into as much as I would like and maybe you would like, but we're going to look at the highlights here. And I want to begin by just talking about this whole issue of washing one another's feet. And I want to deal with it just in the question is, should we be washing one another's feet as a ceremony or something like that? Now, you may never have heard of that, but some of you may have encountered what some people might call foot washing Baptists. and or there's there's probably foot washing Methodists and everything else too. But there are some people who have taken this passage as a command from Christ to actually literally wash one another's feet as part of either as part of the Lord's Supper or as a separate ceremony, sacrament, or ordinance, or what have you. And so I want to just talk about that briefly first. Well, maybe not be that briefly, but I need to talk about that so that we can properly understand what it is that Christ is teaching here. So that's one reason I want to talk about it. The other is I don't want to lose, we don't want to lose any members to the foot washing Baptist down the road, if there are any. But if you ever do encounter that, then hopefully you'll be a little more prepared to think that through. Okay, so I want to just start off with that particular topic, and then that will set a stage for us really trying to understand what it is that Christ is teaching here. And as I go into this, let me just say that most of what I'm going to say on this part is not my own personal digging or insights, but it comes out of John Dagg's Manual of Church Doctrine or Church. Yeah, I think that's it, or it's something like that. Anyway, so that's mostly his ideas rather than mine. First thing I want to say about all this, though, is we kind of laugh and you hear jokes and things made about these kinds of things like snake handlers, foot washers, things like that. And I just want to say up front that we ought to commend and respect people who are ready to obey Christ in every detail. Even if we don't agree with them about what that detail is, the very fact that they're doing it in their understanding out of obedience to Christ is something we ought to commend, and it's something we ought to imitate as well. So we ought to have that attitude up front when we see people who are seeking to follow the Lord and who have a slightly different understanding of some of these things than we do. Okay? But having said that, I'll say that I do not believe that what Christ is doing here is establishing a new sacrament or ordinance or part of an ordinance. First of all, if we compare this, what Christ is doing here, to the ordinances, the sacraments that we already understand to be commands of Christ, we'll see that they're very different. Baptism and the Lord's Supper were what some people would call a positive institution, not a moral obligation. If they were moral obligations, then Adam and Eve would have been morally obligated to do them. They're not that kind of thing. It's a special command for a specific situation that no one could have imagined or guessed, but God in His sovereign goodness has given to us by His own, in a sense, arbitrary but decree, but by His own reasons that He doesn't necessarily explain fully to us. It's different from those laws that are written on our hearts, that are part of who we are as human beings made in God's image. And I think that's pretty evident with baptism and the Lord's Supper. You could easily imagine some other kind of ceremony that would have served a similar purpose that is not, you know, necessary to the basics of what we are as humans made in God's image. First of all, we see that, I'll specifically mention the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was not a moral, it's not meeting a need. It's not responding in love to something that is an everyday sort of need. In fact, even though we talk about eating and drinking, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is not to meet your need for food or drink. And Paul said specifically that to those who were, some were getting drunk and others were going hungry. Do you remember that? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" The purpose of the supper was not to come and get full of food. It had a ceremonial purpose to it. It was it's an ordinance that has a specifically spiritual purpose. On the other hand, when you look at washing feet here, washing feet had a practical, necessary purpose. You didn't have to be a Christian to understand that your feet need to be washed. When you walk around in sandals in a dusty kind of place, your feet need to be washed. It was part of the culture. It was part of the environment in which they lived and the kind of shoes that they wore. It would be uncomfortable and dirty to be walking around in a dusty, dirty kind of environment and then have your feet be dirty and not wash them when you came in. And this is what was going on. We see that kind of thing back in the Old Testament, where Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 invited his guests to wash their feet as they prepared, he prepared a meal for them. We see the same thing reflected in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, where it talks about the qualifications of widows who are qualified to receive benevolence from the church. In that case, he's, one of the evidences of that qualification is that it says having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. You see, good works sort of frame everything within those in that list. These are things that you would expect people to do to serve others. These are needful things. Things like showing hospitality, bringing up children, caring for those who are afflicted, washing the feet of the saints. These were services. This was not a ceremony. It would be kind of odd to see in the middle of this list, took the Lord's Supper. I mean, that wouldn't be a qualification for a Christian to receive money, because every Christian ought to be doing that, right? This was a special thing that shows character, not just showing up and taking the Lord's Supper. And if that was all it was meant, why isn't that included in the list? She faithfully took the Lord's Supper. Okay, so it doesn't fit that kind of pattern. The second thing is that Jesus commended it based on its utility. This was meeting a need. This was not just teaching a spiritual truth. Jesus himself, when Peter said, "Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head too." And Jesus said, "Well, you're already clean. You only need your feet washed." Okay? Jesus was not going to go beyond what was needed in that situation. He didn't need his head cleaned. His head wasn't dirty. Now, there was a spiritual implication to all this, and I'm not trying to overlook that. But Jesus was not going to go past what was needful as an act of kindness. It wouldn't have been an act of kindness anymore to wash his hands and his head, because his head and his hands were not dirty. Okay, so there's an act of kindness taking place there, and that's why Jesus commended it. He was doing a small act of real kindness. John Dagg says Jesus performed it as a good work for a necessary use. Also, if you look at verse 17, we see that it wasn't a single duty, but it was an example of a class of duties. It wasn't just this one thing that he was commending to them, wash people's feet, but he was saying, I'm giving you an example of a class of things that you ought to be doing. Verse 17 says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, he had just done one thing, but the implication is that this is one of lots of kinds of things that you could imagine doing for people that would serve their needs. Okay? So it's one of a class of duties, not just a ceremony. If he had been instituting a ceremony, I think a ceremony would have been pretty easy to grasp what it was he was doing. But Jesus indicates in this passage that they might have trouble understanding what it was that he was doing. Okay, if all he was saying was just wash each other's feet, that's pretty easy. That's not hard to grasp what that means. Okay, but he says in verse 6, where Peter says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." He already knew he was washing his feet, because he says, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" He says, "You don't get it yet." Okay, it's not a ceremony. It's not a simple act. I'm teaching you something bigger than that. Verse 12, the second part, after he's done, then he says, "Now, do you understand what I've done?" Again, he's teaching something bigger than just a ceremony. Another point is that sacraments typify Christ and his work. They make us think of Christ and his work. But a ceremony like this would focus attention on our serving one another, on our work rather than Christ's work. And you might argue that it would typify Christ's work of continuing to sanctify us, but the Lord's Supper already does that. And there's no need for another sacrament to do that. Then, last of all, we do not see this practiced in the New Testament as a ceremony. It's not ever mentioned as something that's done as a ceremony. You see that mentioned many times about baptism and the Lord's Supper in Acts and the epistles, but you never see that with washing feet. The only time that it's mentioned is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10 that we just looked at, which seems to me to prove that it wasn't a worship practice. It was just an ordinary good work that people do for one another if they need it. If somebody walks in your house and they have dusty feet, you wash their feet. Okay? So it's not something that was mentioned as any kind of a ceremony at all. Dagg says, these considerations show clearly that it was the Savior's design to enforce a whole class of moral duties and not to institute a religious ceremony, and that he was so understood by his apostles. He who washes the feet of a saint, when those feet do not need washing, is as if he gave a cup of cold water to a disciple who is not thirsty. He ought to remember that Christ declined to wash the hands and head of Peter, not because there would have been less show of humility in so doing, but because those parts did not need washing. He, therefore, who washes the feet of a saint when these feet do not need washing, instead of obeying or imitating Christ, does that which Christ refused to do. So I hope that you can see that this just doesn't fit the idea of that that's what Christ was doing. Instead, what Christ was doing was teaching us something about service. He was teaching us something about how to be a Christ-enabled servant. Okay? So what are the specifics of what Jesus was teaching here? The first thing is, and the foundation of it all, is that Jesus qualifies and enables service to others by his own service. We are not qualified to serve one another. We are not enabled to serve one another apart from Christ's service to us. That's what gets it started. That's the foundation. Building on any other foundation is not building a Christ-honoring, Christ-obedience to Christ kind of service. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he says to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Okay? There is no part in Christ apart from his serving us. Okay? We're not gonna be able to serve others. We're not gonna be able to claim any connection to Christ unless we allow him to serve us. Now, Christ is not literally here to wash our feet. Okay? But we can learn something from his interaction with Peter. First of all, look at Peter's attitude here. He says, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" And there's a sense in which we can say that was a commendable attitude. And we might have the same attitude if we met Jesus physically and Jesus stooped to wash our feet. We would say, "No, you know, John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandal, much less him wash my feet." I think Peter's attitude was that Jesus is just too dignified to stoop to this. But Jesus rebuked that attitude. If Peter cannot accept Jesus' service in this small way that involves his dirty physical feet, then how can he accept Jesus laying down his life for Peter? And not just, you know, physically getting down to where the dirt is, but subjecting himself to Peter's imputed sin and cleansing his filthy soul. Isn't that a far more, in a sense, degrading service to someone? Isn't it far lower, in a sense, that to go down to that depth to serve someone than it is just to wipe some dirt off of their feet? And yet Jesus is saying, if you can't accept my service just in this small realm, then how can you possibly accept my service in the where it really counts, in the cleansing of your soul? You have no part in me if I do not wash you. I think we struggle with the same thing when it comes to Christ serving us. And the question is that we need to ask ourselves is, will we allow Christ to serve us? Will we allow Christ, will we accept His service to us. Sometimes I think ringing or kind of in the back of our minds, there's this little voice that says something very similar to Peter. It says something like this: look, you're a person of great dignity, and I don't care. I don't think that this case is so extreme right now at this point that I really need to bother you about this. I'll just give them a little wipe later on, and for now, I'll just keep them under the table. We can kind of forget about that, and so we'll just leave it at that, because I don't want to harm your dignity in doing something like that for me. But between the lines there, in saying something like that, what we're really saying is, my problem isn't really that serious. You know, it's just a little bit of dirt on my feet. It's not a big deal. You can probably tolerate my dirt without damaging your dignity. Okay? That's the kind of attitude I think that we bring sometimes to Christ's service. Or we might even have a little voice that says something like this: you've got better things to do than deal with my little problem here, my little dirty foot problem. But again, let's kind of peel back. What are we really saying when we say that? What we're saying is, you've got your priorities wrong for choosing to bother with this. I mean, isn't that what we're saying? If Christ comes to Peter and says, I'm here, I'm ready, I'm going to wash your feet, and Peter says, no, Lord, you got your priorities wrong. You don't understand what your dignity ought to protect your dignity the way I understand it. Okay? And so these are things that we need to rebuke and lay down and accept Christ's service to us, not just in our bodies, but in our souls. And I think another thing that comes quickly behind this is a willingness to accept one another's service. Because so often when we accept somebody else's service, it makes us feel kind of helpless, doesn't it? I don't really want you to do that for me, because then I'll feel like I can't do it for myself. But isn't that the same kind of thing we're saying to Jesus? Don't serve me, I can do this myself. We need to accept one another's service as part of Christ's service to us, even in the little things. Not as though, you know, I'm self-sufficient. The case isn't that bad. I don't need your service. We need to be able to accept one another's service. So the second thing is, we see that there was no part in Christ apart from his service to us. But there's also no part in Christ honoring service without his service to us. We have no part in Christ himself, but we have no part in his kind of service if he doesn't serve us first. And the first reason for that is that we operate under his authority. We're operating under his authority. If we don't operate under his authority, we're not really serving in his name at all. Verse 14 says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." We have marching orders from Christ in him to serve. But outside of Christ, we don't have that. We don't have a place of service in him, apart from him, apart from his authority. We also notice that we can't rise above our master. If Christ is not our master, if we're not in him, if we're not connected to him as our servant, then we can't possibly serve even remotely as he does. Even in him, we're not going to surpass him. But only in him can we even follow after our master. Verse 16 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So what about someone who doesn't have this servant as his master? If the servant can't rise above, what of the person who simply doesn't accept Christ as his master at all? There is no part in Christ-honoring service without his service to us. Okay, so the first thing we see taught, just to summarize that, is that Jesus qualifies and enables service to others by his own service. But we see, secondly, that Jesus sets an example of service. Jesus gives an example of service. You'll sometimes hear the kingdom of God referred to as an upside-down kingdom. You ever heard of that? The idea that if you look at the priorities and patterns of the kingdom, they seem backwards from what you would expect. The great must become a servant. If you're going to be great, you have to be a servant. The foolish thing, God has ordained that the foolish things would shame the wise. He's ordained that the weak would shame the strong. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. In order to truly live, we must lay down our lives. It seems kind of upside down, kind of backwards, doesn't it? And yet, what's really upside down? Is that upside down, or is it the worldly attitude that's upside down? I think it's that. What's right side up is the kingdom, and what's upside down is the worldly attitudes that would make those things a surprise. Christ's kingdom is really right side up. And so in this right side up kingdom, where we come into it upside down, Christ shows us what true dignity really is. Now, when we talk about true dignity, we need to recognize that Peter wasn't wrong to recognize that Jesus had great dignity. He was right about that. Jesus is our Lord and Master, according to this passage. Not only that, but in the first few verses of chapter 13, John goes to great lengths to set us up here for just how dignified Christ was. I mean, look at what's going on here in the first few verses of the chapter. It says that he knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then he goes on to talk about washing feet. He's going back to the Father, to the creator of the universe, the ruler, the King of kings, to sit at the right hand of the Father. If that's not dignity, I don't know what is. And then he goes on to say that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. So, you know, that's not just a totally unrelated comment. He's showing us that this person of tremendous, unspeakable dignity is the same one who rose from supper and tied a towel around his waist and started to wash the disciples' feet. So we're right to see that Jesus has great dignity. And yet, where we go wrong so often is to think that somehow true dignity is not compatible with service in small, lowly sorts of ways. True dignity and true glory are demonstrated in service and in association with the lowly. Real greatness is about getting down on the floor and washing somebody's feet, washing the dirt off of their feet, cleaning their shoes, doing simple stuff. Okay? This is what true dignity, this is not an affront or damage to true dignity. This is compatible with it. So Christ shows us what true dignity is. And that's where we need to adjust our attitudes about what dignity implies. Another thing we see in this example of service is that service in the everyday realm of everyday acts of small kindness, meeting people's needs and so forth, actually reflects service in a redemptive spiritual realm. There's a connection there. Jesus was able very easily and fluidly to move from talking about washing his feet to talking about cleansing his soul and then right back again. It was very easy to do that. They were very closely connected in his mind. In fact, as I was reading the passage, I even wrestled over, is Jesus... I had always read it that this is about the kind of a picture of cleansing of the soul. Okay? But as I read it, I thought, well, is Jesus even talking about that here? Maybe he's really just saying, you know, if your heads and your head and your hands are dirty, aren't dirty, then, you know, you don't need to wash your... Then you only need to wash your feet. And that's all he's saying. He's not really referring it to a more spiritual level. But then the context makes it clear, because when he talks about those who are clean, he's clearly speaking of them being clean in a spiritual sense. because he talks about Judas not being clean. And it's pretty obvious that he wasn't saying Judas didn't take a bath. Okay? Judas was dirty in his soul. Okay? And so he's referring this very simple physical act to there's a connection there to spiritual matters. And so we need to see that as well. And I don't, you know, it's not always clear how to draw those lines. But I think that as we approach things with the mind of Christ, we will see that just the everyday things that we do have spiritual significance and even a spiritual lesson in them, in a sense. So just to be concrete about a couple of things, we kind of got a new thing going. We're trying to get everybody, as many people as can do it, signed up to clean the church. Now, that seems like a very mundane kind of thing to do, but it's not a whole lot different than washing people's feet. Going in there and scrubbing out a toilet, it's just a very mundane need, okay? It needs to be done. People need to do it, okay? And it's a way of serving one another, okay? But that's a service that ultimately has ramifications in the spiritual realm as to how we view ourselves as servants, how we view others in the body, how we view our gathered life together and things like that. When you're working in the nursery, the same thing. As we take care of little ones, we see, you know, in a sense we're able to reflect in a servantly sort of way Christ's attitude toward children who love them and welcome them. There's all kinds of connections there that we could unpack if we looked at specifics. Okay? Making meals for one another when somebody's sick or something like that. Christ is the bread of life. Christ has given us true life. And in these small kind of servantly ways, we bring food to one another when somebody's sick. Working in the yard, cleaning up the front, things like that. All of these things are sort of a dim, shadowy reflection of things that are happening in the spiritual realm, of bringing order out of chaos and so forth, and cleaning things up and making them more beautified the way Christ is working in his people. We also see that Christ's service is based on his relationship with his sheep. If you look at in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world." See, there was a reason why Jesus came to the disciples to wash their feet. They were his own. He was ready to wash their feet because they were his own. And there's a certain sense in which when you do service to those who are your own, the ones you set your love upon, it makes a difference in the way you serve and the attitude with which you serve. Now, I don't know how many of you have noticed this, but I have noticed that changing my own child's stinky diaper was a lot easier than, say, before I was married and I'm serving in the nursery and just changing some arbitrary child's diaper. Just easier. You know, it's your own child. It's your flesh and blood there, and it's just something you do. You care for your child. You identify with them a little more than you do someone else's child. It's just easier. That's just kind of a simple little example in the physical realm. But I think it's most natural for us to serve one another when we see how connected we are to one another. We don't own each other in the way Christ owns us, but Christ owns us together. And when I see you, I see someone else that my master owns. And to serve you is to serve him. So it changes the way we approach our service when we see Christ's service to us is based on the fact that we belong to him, and our service to one another can be based on that same concept, that we are fellow servants serving a common master to whom we all belong. Now, what about those who are outside our fellowship? Of course, other believers are also Christ's own as well. But even those who are not believers are still those who bear God's image. They still belong to Him as His creatures. And we're still called as His servants to serve them. There's still a commonality. It's not the same level. It's not the same intimacy as we have with other believers. But there's still a commonality that ought to draw out our hearts to others, even those who are outside of Christ. We also see that Christ served in some very practical, needed ways. This is an example of that. Christ didn't pick out something to do for them that they didn't need. He actually saw a real need. Their feet were really dirty. And He wasn't going to go do something else. He wouldn't wash His hands or Peter's head because that wasn't needed. He saw what was needed and He did it. And so that can encourage us to develop a sensitivity to the real needs around us. Let's look around. Let's see what the real needs are. I think sometimes our tendency is to say, you know, I want to feel like a servant. I want to serve others. And, you know, I like to bake cakes. I'm just making up something here. And so I'll bake a cake for everybody. Well, maybe that's not the best way to serve everybody. Maybe somebody needs a cake baked, but not everybody needs a cake baked. And so sometimes we can kind of jump into serving others in a way that is more about making me feel good and meeting my need to feel like I'm a servant than it is about actually meeting a real need. And so we need to cultivate a sensitivity to real needs around us. And I'm saying this with a mirror right here, okay? I'm looking at you through the mirror that's pointed back at me because I know this is an area that I wrestle with. And then a closely related thing, and the mirror is going to get even closer here, is don't wait to be asked. Jesus didn't wait for them to say, hey, can you come wash my feet? He saw a need. He planned to meet it. He met it. Okay? Do we have that kind of sensitivity that we're looking around and saying, oh, I know what so-and-so is going through right now. And a good way to meet that need would be to do such and such. I'm not going to wait for somebody to come and say, hey, can you go do so-and-so for somebody? Go take the initiative yourself and meet that need. Don't wait to be asked. A servant of Christ, reflecting His pattern, sees the need and seeks to respond to it. And there are lots and lots of applications just in everyday family life in that. And I won't elaborate too much on it because then it would be too much of a window into my family life that I don't want to give you right now. And everybody's is unique. So I kind of hinted at this already, but I'll just say it again. Learn enough to tell the difference between the service that you want to do and service that will be appreciated by others and truly helpful by others. Okay? I think that Christ modeled that. Okay, then another thing we can learn from Christ's teaching here is that Jesus commands and blesses service. So He's laid the foundation. He set an example, but He doesn't leave it at that. He doesn't say, just, you know, do with that what you will. He actually commands service. We are to serve one another. Look at verse 14. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You also are to do these small, undignified acts of kindness for one another. It's a command. We're to do that. To fail, to look the other way, to put blinders on, to be insensitive to those things is a failure to obey Christ. It's a point over which when we fail, we need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to ask for a heart of service toward one another and new wisdom and new sensitivity to do it well. Look at verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So he's not just saying, do it just because. Okay? But Jesus is always gracious. And the path that he calls us to is the path of blessing. He calls us to this path of service, and he says, if you do it, you will be blessed. Now, that doesn't mean it won't be hard. That doesn't mean that sometimes it won't be appreciated, that sometimes it won't require some self-sacrifice and so forth, but it's still a path of blessing. Christ blesses this path. And so this ought to be an encouragement to us to run in this path of serving one another. I think a third thing that we can gather from this, and this might even be put under the example, but Jesus doesn't limit service here to areas of giftedness. As far as I've been able to find, there is no gift of washing feet in Scripture. And sometimes we can hide behind that to excuse not being helpful to others. We can say, well, you know, I don't really have the gift of whatever it is, so I'm not going to do that. Washing feet was just a very basic kind of thing. You know, it's like brushing teeth. You don't have to have the gift of brushing teeth in order to brush your teeth every day. That's just something you ought to do. And doing something simple that anybody can do, like washing feet, is something that we ought to respond to when the need arises and we're positioned and able to help. Our service to one another is based on the Master's will. It's not based on our special ability or our special interest area. Okay? We must follow and respond to His will, not just our own abilities and interests. Now, I need to qualify that a little bit, because I don't believe that we must respond to every possible need for service that we see, because we are finite. We are not Jesus. And we are already called to some very specific areas of service. I have lots to do to serve my family. If I'm running out all over town serving hundreds of other people, then that may mean I'm neglecting serving my own family that God has already assigned to me. It's already a kind of a standing duty that I have. I got a lot of feet to wash at home. I got dirty diapers to change. And again, I'm saying this not as one who has attained in this area, but one who's very tempted to neglect in this area and to get it wrong. And so I think that our heart ought to be in tune with the idea of responding to service, needs for service, but we need to do that within the limits of all the other stewardships that we've already been assigned, and the situation that we're already in, and the ability and equipping that we already have. So, you know, all that is, we have to do it before the Lord. The exact details of that are not always going to be obvious, not something that we can easily impose on someone else or anything like that. But we have this stewardship, and we need to wrestle with, you know, what we're already called to do in our current situation. So then the last thing that I want to mention here is a solemn warning. You see, in this passage, Jesus solemnly warns non-servants. Non-servants. Those who have not received his washing and therefore don't wash others. Because in here, he speaks specifically of Judas. He's not clean. He's not clean. Jesus is not his master and Lord. He has not been enabled. He's not been commissioned. He has not received that foundation upon which to serve others, and he doesn't. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Judas was not a servant in the true sense. He had no serving master to enable him to serve. So just beware that a lack of servant heart may be an indication that we ourselves have not been served by Christ. We have not allowed Christ to serve us in cleaning us, in giving us a heart to serve others as Christ has served us. John Dagg says, if we have the Spirit of Christ, we shall be ready when need requires to lay down our lives for our brethren, or give them a cup of cold water, or wash their feet, or render them any other comfort. Insofar as by any of these means we seek to promote the happiness of a disciple of Christ, our good deeds will be remembered, and the great judge in the last day, omitting all mention of our most labored religious ceremonies, will bring that act of kindness to mind and will say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I hope that will encourage us in our service to one another, that it will be done, enabled by Christ, following his example, and obeying his command and trusting in his blessing. Okay, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending us the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is truly our Lord and Master, and yet has made himself our servant, who has stooped not only to just wash off the dirt from the feet of his disciples, but has even more so gone to the depths of hell and condemnation because of the filth of our souls imputed to him, and has borne the full brunt of that. Father, may we see this service in terms that cause our hearts to rejoice and cause our hearts to open with gratitude and with service to one another. Father, may we follow the example of Christ. May we hear his command. May we believe his promises of blessing in this path. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.